New Year's resolutions, Paul's already mentioned it. I personally don't generally make New Year's resolutions. I'm not against them at all. And it's a good thing to set targets and set goals. But I tend to be a let your yes be yes and your no be no person. If I say I'll do something, I'll do it. If I don't say it, then watch out, because I probably won't. Right? But if I say I'll do something, I'll be there. I'll do things. But this New Year's is a good time. We can focus in the New Year. And it helps us to take stock of the previous years and look forward to the next. And mainly to look forward and seek the Lord for his vision and his direction. I just wanted to mention something. At home, I've got what I call a coat mountain. did you hear that? She says, Yeah, I do. I've got this over fondness for coats. It's a coat rack at home, and I call it a coat mountain. I love coats. I love coats. It's I've got so many. It's amazing, and I can't go anywhere and think, well, that's a nice coat. And I've got down jackets, I've got wool jackets, wool coats, I've got Gore-Tex jackets. I love Gore-Tex, it's wonderful stuff. If you haven't come across Gore-Tex, it's beautiful. It does everything it's supposed to do. It's wonderful. So Gore-Tex jackets, lightweight jackets, gilets, fleeces, waterproofs of different sorts. I've got a shell jackets. Lots of them. I've got coats for every occasion. It's fantastic. I think it's partly because my dad was a bit like that as well. But I love everything. And of course, with a coat mountain, what do you want for Christmas? Another coat. Yeah. So I got another coat for Christmas, and then I had this awful decision to make. Coat mountain was just too big. So I've had to slim it down a little bit, and I had to get rid of some. And it's hard work. It really is, because I think, oh, no, I can't get rid of that one. Oh, I can't get rid of that. That one, no, I can't do that. But in the end, I managed to slim it down by 5, which is good for me. No, one of them was a Gore-Tex one, which is, that was really painful to get rid of that one. That's been a good coat over many years. But that's gone. Huh? Sorry? Well, it did stop working, yeah, which is why I had to get rid of it. Yeah, it didn't do what it was supposed to do on the tin, so I had to get rid of it. And various others, I got rid of them. And so now I've reduced the size of coat mountain. So we can actually get past it now, just about. And you find coat mountain just below hat mountain. Because in my house I've got hat mountain as well. Because if you've got hair like mine or none of it, you do need lots of hats. And I've got a wide variety of those. And hat mountain is the next one I've got to tackle and get rid of some of the hats on hat mountain. But seriously, what the point of it is that it's a good time to reassess and take stock and to plan ahead and give vision, give direction, and to get rid of things that aren't worth hanging on to anymore, things that are obsolete. It could be coats, it could be clothes, it could be, we're coming up to that year when, that time of year where we think, oh, new year, we'll change things, maybe decorate, maybe spring clean. We've got to finish the decorating off in here. That comes to my mind. I've got to make sure that the lights that are outside, we now found somewhere where they can go, without having to pay for them, so as in we pay to get rid of them, somebody will take them. And new carpet, we need to do. It's that time of year where it's nice to reassess and clear things out. Clear out the loft, clear out the garage. There are two other things on my list that have been for several years, and maybe we'll get around to them. She looks at me in tuts. Yeah. But we've got to get rid of the unnecessary things, And it helps to keep things in good condition, and that's. That's what I see New Year as, really. And as Christians, we need to do that, not just at New Year. We need to do it on a regular basis. We need to do it with our walk with God and get rid of things that aren't needed or things that are stopping us or maybe even hindering us from worshipping and praising and praying the way we should be. We need to get rid of them. Keep the good stuff, by all means. Keep that. But only the good. Anything else that's superfluous, that's extra, we don't want that. We want to get rid of that. And if you turn with me, I'm not going to read it all, but to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it's that section in 2 Corinthians that's about ministry of reconciliation. And if you just join with me in verse 14. It says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." Right? Jesus died for all of us. Now we've got to all die because of he died for us. That doesn't seem to make sense, but we need to die to self. Right? He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That's the promise we have. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Right? The old has gone, and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin. That's what Jesus has done for us. To be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the main thing is that in Christ, in verse 17 it says that, in Christ we're a new creation, the old has gone, and the new ones come in. And we believe that through faith, through our belief, through repentance, that we are reconciled to God, not separated because of our sins anymore. We're forgiven, all because of what Jesus has done for us. He was the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We're cleansed, and that's what I'm talking about. It's a cleansing by his blood. And when we get baptized, that's a symbol of that cleansing. When we get dunked into the water, that's a symbol of that cleansing, that reconciliation, that rebirth. And as a church, it tells us that we have this task. We've got to pass on that message. That message has got to be passed on, that message of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassadors. We've got to pass it all on. And it's only through Jesus, it says right there at the end. Only through him, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We're made righteous because of what Jesus has done for us through him. And we've got to pass that message on. We pass that message on that we need, and we need to be cleansed. We all need to be cleansed. Jesus put it much simpler in Luke 13. He said, repent or perish. Right? And that's what we need to do, repent or perish. And then the next what scripture I want to look to, I'm not going to go through all of them. In Ephesians 4, it's that section on children of the light. If you can turn with me, we're not going to go through all of it. I'll cut it down a bit. But in Ephesians 4, it talks in verse 22, it says something similar. It says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and then to be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what we're called to do. Now, when we first come to faith, when we first believe, that's what happens. We put off the old self, put on the new self. But we tend to get a bit tarnished. I'll come on to that later. But we need to put on that new self, one that's better. I am better now than I was before, and I know that. And I want to get better and better. That's my prayer this year. I want to be better. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better leader of this church. I want to be better, but I want to be better in my walk with God. That's what I pray. I pray that for all of us. We just want to be better. And there's no better way with a new attitude than just trying to be more like Jesus. In fact, in chapter 5, it says there, be imitators of God. That's what we have to do. Imitate God. We want to be more like him in everything we do. Be imitators of God. And we need to put on that new self on a regular basis. I'm going to jump ahead now to Colossians 3. And this is all about rules for holy living. It gets quite heavy, but I'm not going to go into it too much. But verses 1 to 10, if you want to glance at them, it says, don't do this. These are things you shouldn't do. Now you've got a new person, now you're a new creation, now you've got a new self. don't do these things. And the things that it lists there, they're not the only things, but this is a good place to get rid of to start with. Get rid of all these things, it says. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, bad language, telling lies, okay? We've got to get rid of all those things. Right? Now, we may not have had those in our lives before, but that list is not complete. There's other things you think, well, maybe that's pride's in there somewhere. Right? Maybe envy's in there somewhere. Maybe jealousy's in there. We've got to get rid of all those things because they're not of God. They're not of God. We've got to get rid of those. It carries on in verses 12 to 17. It says, but do this. Put these on. It's actually, verse 9 and 10 is what I want to read in particular. It says, do not lie to each other yet. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. That's what we want. We want to be renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. We want to be more like Jesus. He's our creator. We want to be more like God. We want to be imitators of God. And it says, so do this. It says in verses 12 to 17, it says, put on the new things, right? Clothe yourself with compassion, right? Compassion. Zena mentioned the baby clothes that we. She knows somebody who's pregnant, and if we can help out, we can. Now, the clothes are a gift to us. Somebody had another church had compassion to us. Would you like these? We can give them out to people who don't need them. It's that compassion. Whatever we can do, we do it. And you're all compassionate people. I know you are. But it doesn't stop. We can keep giving and keep giving. Because if we keep giving, God keeps giving more and more back. We can't outgive God. We cannot outgive him. But he says, do this. Clothe yourself with compassion. Clothe yourself with kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. We'll get things wrong, right? But you've got to bear with each other, right? We've got to forgive. And then as a result, we'll be receiving peace. We'll be receiving love, right? We've got to give those out as well. We've got to exude peace and love and thankfulness. And it tells us to dwell in the Word. Dwell in the Word, it says. And then finally, in verse 17, it says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's the new self. That's the new self we're called to put on, called to do everything as if we were doing it for Jesus. Right? Doesn't matter what it is, whether it's washing the car, digging the garden, doing the pots, hoovering the floor, at work, at home, do it as if you're doing it for Jesus. And when we became Christians, when we first believed, we did that. We got rid of the old self. We put on the new. We were cleansed. We were cleansed. And it'd be nice to say we stay clean, but we don't. But we are clean, but we get a little bit dirty, a little bit tarnished along the way. Now, when we were originally came to faith, when we're originally cleansed, it's different for everybody. For some people, that's a rapid decision. It's a rapid realization. For others, it's much more slow. The most dramatic one was the Apostle Paul, or Saul as he was then. In Acts 9, it tells us about what happened to Saul. He'd been persecuting the Christians. Doesn't say he actually was murdering them, but he was arresting them, and as a result, probably many of them were put to death. They were persecuted because of Saul, because he went by the book. But the book he went by didn't include Jesus. It went by the Old Testament. And so he was persecuting the church as it was then. But there was that moment on the road to Damascus when, boom, flash, Jesus stood in front of him. Now this is Jesus after he had been to the cross, after he'd been buried, after he'd resurrected. He came to him and he said to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now Saul obviously didn't recognize Jesus as his Lord, as his Savior. But he did then, bang. Right then, because his immediate reply was, who are you, Lord? Lord, he said. He'd never called him Lord before. Right? He immediately went, bang, who are you, Lord? So Saul drastically changed. Within an instant, he went from Christ persecutor to Christ believer. And Christ worshipper, he suddenly believed. He was changed in that instant. Now, for most of us, it's not that rapid. It certainly wasn't for me. It was much more of a gradual realization. Slower, but that doesn't make it worse. Doesn't make it. It doesn't matter. There is no, this one's better. We need to come to that realization that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he is the Son of God, that he died for us, that he was crucified for us. And from then on, we are changed. We cannot help but be changed. We've got to turn to God and repent of our sins. Now, that word repent, in the Greek, it's this word metanoia, which means we've got to come about face, basically. We've got to change our mind and turn and go back to God. Because before we knew, we were heading in our way, wherever we wanted to go. We're heading in the direction, whatever was leading us. And then once we realise that actually Jesus really is who he says, we've got to turn, go to him. Turn to God, it says. In the Latin, it's poenitet, which is similar. It means penitence or surrender, bowing the knee. And it's accepting and turning and changing what you're doing. And we're changed when we realise just who Christ is, just who God is, and just who he is. And that change, that sudden dramatic realization, is that word epiphany. Epiphany, that's what it means in English dictionary. If you look up in the dictionary, and today is Epiphany, 6th of January, Epiphany. So I got told off yesterday for taking the Christmas decorations down. But they're supposed to come down traditionally, but it doesn't matter. I could have left a Christmas tree up, couldn't I, suppose? I think CEO leaves Christmas trees up all year, don't you? Yeah. But it doesn't matter, because we need to celebrate all the time. But Epiphany is that moment of sudden and great realization, when the penny drops, when we come to our senses, when the light dawns, so to speak. In the Bible, the link Epiphany, in the Christian calendar, the link Epiphany with the wise men, with the Magi, when they came to visit Christ. And it's that manifestation, that revealing of Christ to, as represented by the Magi, to the Gentiles, to the whole world, that Jesus was firstly King of the Jews, but also he's our Saviour. And that's what we celebrate at Epiphany in the Christian calendar, that realisation that Christ is Saviour. And so the wise men came, gave him gifts, and the whole world now remembers that coming of Jesus into the world. Partly because of those wise men. It's not just for the Jews, it's for everybody. It's for everybody, and we know that. But back to old and new self. The problem with being the old self and the new self is that the old self tends to cling on a bit, and we can't have both. We cannot do both. I'm sure that many people in the world, in John's Gospel, it talks about Jesus is the light of the world, and the light came into the world, but the darkness did not understand it. I'm sure there's a lot of people that it's not that they don't understand it, it's that they don't want it. They like some of the darkness that's going on. They like some of their life that they've already got. They like the things that they're doing. Because it's that difference between light and dark. Now, I remember watching the very first Star Wars film back in 1978. The very first one came out. And I was a student at the time. And we did silly student things. We made lightsabers out of toilet rolls. And we used to jump into shops, bars, whatever, and make the noises of lightsabers, wom, wom, and may the force be with you. But it's all science fiction. But even in that, there's that battle of the dark side as opposed to the good side. We know, even if we don't know Jesus, people know there is good and bad. And if there's good and bad, then obviously there must be a creator to know the difference. Right? But that's a different argument. But a lot of people don't want to give up the old. Right? They want to keep some of that darkness that's in their lives. But we can't have both. We cannot have both. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. We cannot have two masters. We cannot have two masters. In Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 6:24, it says, "No one can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve both God and money. Now, it's talking about money specifically, but it's also talking about treasures in heaven. Right? We can't store up treasures on earth. We can't love what's here on earth. We need to think differently. We need to think treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. Right? In Luke's gospel, Luke 16, it says similar. No servant can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And it's true, we can't. We can't have that. Oh, I just want to hang on to this bit of the world and then this bit of the kingdom. It doesn't work that way. We've got to go all or none, basically. All or nothing. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 16. It says, Do not love the world, or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Right? And we see that all around. We see that. It's people saying, oh, I've done this, I've done that. This is what's good. I've got this, I own this. That's not from God. That's not from God. And we do things, we're tempted and we do things, and that craving is not from God. In fact, Galatians 6, the Apostle Paul says, may I never, never boast except in one thing, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world is, and that, again, baptism is a symbol of that. It's a symbolism of being dead to the world, alive in Christ. So when we get baptized, we do that. Paul continues when he's speaking to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 15, 33 and 34. He says, don't be misled. Sorry, every time I think of that word misled, I remember somebody at school standing up to read. You know, when you're at school and you used to do reading lessons, and she said something mizzled, and everybody looked, mizzled? What's mizzled? And then she said, that's misled. Sorry. Anyway, I'll go back. So do not be mizzled. No, do not be misled. But this is the key thing. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning and he's talking to the church in Corinth, for the some who are ignorant of God. He's talking to the church in Corinth here. He shouldn't have to say this. There are some who are ignorant in God, and I say this to your shame. So we've got to be careful. We need, and New Year's a good time to look at this. We need to make sure we have that right focus, that right attitude, that make to keep ourselves clean. We deliberately have to go and make ourselves clean. Now, we're in the world, right? We're not of the world, the Bible tells us, but we're in the world. And it rubs off on us and it affects us. But New Year's a good time to actually shake some of it off, okay? And when we get dirty, we need to get clean again. Best example of getting clean again in the Bible, or one of the best examples, was King David. King David was a man after God's own heart. God loved him. He exalted him to become king over Israel. But he gets it all wrong. He gets dirty because he gets drawn into the world. In 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, we hear the account of David and Bathsheba. He saw Bathsheba and he was tempted. He desired her. There was lust, covetousness, then sexual immorality followed. And this is a man after God's own heart. Right? And so if even David gets drawn in, we've got to be careful not for us to get drawn in. Right? And then to cover it all up, he tried a few things. He tried to invite her husband, Uriah the Hittite, to come and sleep with his wife while the war was going on, right? Because she was pregnant by now, and it was David's. Right? But that didn't happen. So in the end, he sent him back to the battlefield, and he made his commanders put Uriah into the point of the battle where there was no chance. He was going to get killed. Right? And that's what he did. He put him into that area that caused his death. So effectively, he had him murdered. Right? And then he goes back to his normal life until he's confronted with this sin. Right? The prophet Nathan confronts him with a marvellous story about a little ewe lamb. So I encourage you to read it. It's good. And he realizes just how much he's gone away from God. Now, it was a bad thing. And yet, even in that situation, he can come back to God. And we can do the same. We can be cleansed. And as a result, Psalm 51 was written. Right, Psalm 51. And again, if you've got your Bibles, if you just turn to Psalm 51, I'm not going to read all of it, just a few bits. Psalm 51 is basically David's apology, his prayer of forgiveness back to God for doing all this, for doing it wrong. But the key things are, for what I want to say now, is in verse 10, after he said, blot out my iniquity, he says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. That's his, God, put me back on track. Make me right again. Forgive me. Forgive me. And because he'd done that, and he did it in the right way. If you just turn to verses 17. This is the sacrifice he made. Verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's the sacrifice that God requires of us. He requires that humble, penitent heart. We need to repent. We need to be repentant. And it needs to be done. We do it once. When we come to that realization, when we come to that epiphany, we do it then. But we need to do it as often as is required. Not just at New Year. New Year's a good time to consider. We don't have to believe again, because we already believe. But we need to repent when we fail. And we do fail. I'm not saying it's major, but we do fail. Things go wrong. We need to be cleansed whenever we get dirty, we need to be cleansed. And we need to die to self on that daily basis. Again, if you turn with to John 13, it's that point where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And he was washing his disciples' feet, which was unusual in itself. But Jesus was doing it for a reason. He actually says, you'll understand this now, but you'll know later. You'll realise later. It'll come to you. He says, you do not realise now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. Peter, in verse 8, says, no, you shall never wash my feet. Right? Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you'll have no part in me. He was quite stern. And then Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, and this is the one I want to concentrate on. He said, a person who has had a bath, sorry for the not accent, had a bath here. Bath, thank you. Vaughan's from my part of the world. He's from Nottinghamshire. So he says bath and grass and castle, and that's what they are. So Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean. That's the message. You are clean. Right? We may need the odd little wash here and there, but you are clean. And he goes on to say, not every one of you, because Judas was there with them at the time. But not everyone. But you are clean, he said. And to a certain extent, we're the same. Our bodies are been cleansed by Jesus. Right? But we get dirty. As we go through the world, as the disciples went through the world, we pick up dirt. Now, he's talking about feet. If any of you have worn sandals in hot countries, you'll know exactly what he's talking about. Or even in this country, because it's your feet that get absolutely filthy. But oh, the joy when they get washed and clean again. It's lovely. It really is. And it's a humble task that Jesus was doing. He was a servant task to his disciples, just doing something nice for them, just doing something that was compassion and it was love, doing something that they would never forget. Even Jesus was willing to wash our feet. But We're the same. As we move through the world, we pick up dirt. We may not be wearing sandals, and it may not be physical dirt. We pick up things that are maybe spiritual, maybe emotional, bad influences, bad habits, bad attitudes, which is one of the main things. And we can end up conforming to the world. And we've already said, do not conform to the world. And we become more like the world. And the world tries to creep into the churches as well. We said, you've got to be more tolerant. You've got to accept people with different views. And we've got to accept people from different backgrounds, yes. We don't have to accept different views. If it's different from what Scripture says, we don't accept it. We don't need to be tolerant in that way. We accept people. Doesn't mean we have to conform to them. In Romans 12:2, it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the result of that will be, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. When we pray, your will be done here as it is in heaven, right? We want God's will to be done here. Right? That will only come, right, when we're not conforming to the world. We need that. We need not to conform to the world. 1 Peter 1:13-16, it says, therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's the epiphany, when he's revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. That was pre-epiphany, pre-realization. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. That's what God said. Be holy because I am holy. Holy means you're set apart, that you are set apart from sin, set apart from impurity, set apart to God. Not from God, set apart to God. Now, how do you be holy? How can we be made pure and holy? In ourselves, we can't do it. But Jesus has done it already. I'll come back again to that. But in 2 Chronicles 25, King Hezekiah is trying to re-establish the right practice in the temple. And he purifies the temple. And he says to the people, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. That's the NIV version. That's the version I've got here. But in the King James version, it says sanctify rather than consecrate. Sanctify yourselves now, or now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Right? Consecrate and sanctify are similar. It's dedicating, cleansing, purifying. It's all those things together. And that's what we need to do to ourselves. We need to dedicate, cleanse, and purify ourselves. And make sure we're in the right place. Right? In the New King James Version, it says something similar. It says, now sanctify yourselves. Now, it says. Do it now. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Do it now. Sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. And carry out all the rubbish from the holy place. We put the rubbish out to be taken away. We can do that in our lives as well. We can put the rubbish out to be taken away. In the Old Testament, that temple, the holy place that they're talking about, remove all defilement from the sanctuary, carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place, the rubbish from it. That's the temple in Jerusalem. But the temple now is not that temple in Jerusalem. That's a building. This is a building. This is not the temple. We are the temple. We are the temple. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. And I'm sure that's a sticking point with people in the world. They want to be independent. Nobody's going to own me, but we're not. We've had to surrender. They can't accept that you're not your own. They want to be independent and do their own thing. Right? But we're not our own. You were bought at a price. Right? Therefore, honour God with your bodies. So, in terms of being cleansed, being holy, the hard part's done for us. Jesus has done that already. We don't have to do that, but Jesus has done it. He's done it for us. He is our righteousness. But we do have our part to play. We have to basically wash our feet. We have to make sure we get rid of the rubbish, get rid of any filthiness, get rid of any defilement from this temple of the Holy Spirit that is our bodies. Right? And in terms of belief, it's what's in our heart, what's in our mind. We have to get rid of those. And not in our strength, not in our strength. If we try to do it ourselves, we'll fail. Right? We cannot do it. We're not strong enough. But we need to do it in God's strength and in the strength of the Holy Spirit. And God has promised his strength. We've been singing about it this morning. Yeah? Strength will rise. And it will. The strength will rise. It's not in our strength. If we try and do it ourselves, as I say, it won't. Last week, if you remember, I was talking about Jesus and the seven I am. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? I am the gate. Right? I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection and the life. He's the one. He's the one that gives us the strength. He's the one that's made the way. So the hard bit's already done. Right? And we have to trust that. We have to believe and have trust. Isaiah 26, verse 4, it says, trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal. Rock eternal. Doesn't change. Solid forever. Okay? Psalm 28, 8 said, the Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Right? His anointed one was Jesus, but his fortress of salvation is in us. And if we try it in our own strength, it will fail. Okay? In Isaiah 40, again, it's one of the words in the song we've been singing. Isaiah 40, 28 to 29. It says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, right? The creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Don't try. It's beyond what we can cope with. But trust in him. He's not going to get tired. He's not going to get weary. And he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Right? If we think I'm strong, I'm powerful, no. We're doing it our own way. We need to surrender ourselves. Broken, contrite heart. Isaiah 41:10 says, so do not fear. Whatever you're going through, do not fear. For I am with you. Am. Present tense. I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now that was about 700 years before Jesus. But it still applies now. Still applies now. And then in Philippians 4:13, just to encourage, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Right? King James Version says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We don't quite speak like that now. But the New King James Version says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we can. Because Jesus has done it all for us. We just need to wash our feet on a regular basis, die to self, come back to him, and give him all the glory, all the honour, all the praise, because he's done that bit for us. And this new year, I personally want to go back to what it says in Jeremiah 29:13, which is a verse we've come across pre-Christmas. It says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It's all or nothing. All your heart. And that's what we have to do. All or nothing. And this new year is a time to put that into action. It's no good saying it. As Paul said, it's no good put it into words. You've got to put it into actions as well. You know, put your money where your mouth is. So I want to seek the Lord with all my heart and find him. And I know as a result, I will be strengthened. I'll be renewed. I'll be rejuvenated. Things will be better. Right? We all feel times when we feel a bit down. Go back to the word. Go back to prayer. Go back to praise. It lifts you out of that. It lifts you out of that mire. And New Year's a good time for that. So be encouraged. Right? Not just New Year, but all through the year. On a daily basis. Every day. If we need to be cleansed, we need to give in the praise. So I'd just like to close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, we just want to thank you for your love, for your grace, which we don't deserve, but you give it to us anyway. For your mercy, that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we are redeemed, we are forgiven, and we are reconciled unto you. Forgive us, Lord, we pray. Forgive us when we fall short. Lord, we humble ourselves. Give us that broken, help us have that broken, contrite heart to come before you. And Lord, we just ask that you'll take us, you restore us, renew us, clothe us in your righteousness, and empower us, Lord, to be those ambassadors for Christ. Being living examples of the good news of Jesus Christ in everything we do, in all our situations, in everything we say. Lord, we just ask that you cleanse us from the world that we inhabit and create in us that pure heart and renew our spirits, renew our minds, mould us, Lord, make us more like Jesus. Lord, we ask that you fill this church, and by the church, I mean the people. Fill this church, Lord, with your peace, your love and joy, knowing that we have this hope of an eternity with you. And Lord, we just say thank you for the price you paid so that we can be with you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.